Thanks, Ted. So I said, thanks, Dad. For those who don't know, he is my father. I guess that's why Pastor Jack said I was born in the church or something like that. And so I'm a product of this church. It's great. I just want to say a little thank you to my dad. He's probably one of the only men I know that I hope to become someday. He's always in the back collecting offering. If you don't know, he collects the offering, but afterwards there's like this whole process. So he goes downstairs and he has to count all the offering. And I think it was like about 10 years ago when we started using computers to start calculating, and he was all frustrated. And he's like, I don't know how to do this. And he eventually, through the help of Uncle Stephen helping him, he's figured it out. And every day, every Sunday, he's so humble, gets the offering, he goes down. That's his thing. You know, he likes doing that. And before that, he used to be like that fixer-upper at the church. So any problems, my dad or Elder Tad, they'd work together on, oh, we need to do this in the church, so they'd fix things up. And so it's always exciting to kind of have that as an example for me. And so I just learned a lot from my dad. And one of the ways that I've learned naturally to, I guess, speak in public is, I mean, you saw he was practically doing that from memory. And so when he sent me what he was going to do for, you know, the joy, this is all like his mind, and he just wrote it. This is amazing for me. It's actually amazing. And so so thank you, Dad, for all of that. So I graduated seminary about December 2015. And probably around August, September of this year, God placed a very clear desire. I don't know if I'd call it a calling just yet, but it's more of a desire, a want to serve him full-time in ministry. And the past 4 to 5 months have actually been very, very draining on me. They've been emotionally, physically, spiritually, just a huge roller coaster with highs and lows. And you can ask my wife, you know, I went through a series of exciting times, you know, telling her about all these opportunities that could happen, to really sad times of thinking about what could and what may not happen. And so it's very, very burdensome for me. But as I was going through this period, about a couple months ago, I stumbled upon this exercise, a devotional exercise called the Ebenezer exercise. Now, I don't want to get too much into detail on what that is. You can ask me later, ask Pastor Jack later what an Ebenezer is. But the basic structure of this exercise is I was to reflect on my life, I guess as far as I remember till now, and think about the times that God actually showed up in my life, where I witnessed God's hand at work, or in some form or fashion. And then I was supposed to create a creative marker, a symbol to represent that time. And so I took some time to do this, took a couple days, and the hardest one of all was the first one, because I have to, you know, I was young and I don't remember when God really showed up. And so it took some time, some prayer, just really self-reflection. And as I thought about it, the first real interaction that I had with God was in the seventh grade. In seventh grade, I attended West Portal Lutheran, elementary and middle school. And in seventh grade, the school kind of has this trip, and we got to go to Washington, D.C. It was an exciting time leading up to this trip. All my classmates were getting together. We were sitting with all these, you know, history classes on Washington, D.C., learning about all these significant sites and just preparing for this trip. And my parents were there too, you know, is he going to be safe? You know, what should we do? You know, should we buy insurance? Should we not buy insurance? Well, you know, all this stuff. And all the other parents were doing the same thing. And so it was just very, very exciting. So the day before I had to leave, it was a Sunday afternoon after church. I took a nap. I woke up after the nap, and we were about to eat dinner, and I looked at my parents, and they had this kind of concerned look on their face, and I was like, what's going on? And it turns out that I was drenched in sweat. Drenched in sweat. Looked like I came out of the shower, even though I came out of my bed. And they were concerned, and my mom, being my mom, wanted to check my temperature. And she checked my temperature, and I was sitting at about 103, 104 fever. And my dad, knowing that I wanted to go to Washington, D.C., said, well, maybe it's because you're excited, you know, you wore too many blankets, all that stuff. And I was like, yeah, that's the reason why. And so mom was like, okay, if you still want to go. I was like, I still want to go. You know, I wasn't that tired. I didn't feel that sick. I just felt really hot and sweaty. And you can ask my wife again. I get really sweaty really quick. So so I just kept going. I kept going with the flow, packed all my bags. And the next day, on that Monday, we left really early to go to school to get on a charter bus to go to the airport. And as I got on that charter bus, I was perfectly fine. I wasn't sweaty. I felt good. But the minute I sat down in that bus to head to the airport, just little beads of sweat started coming down my face. And then Jeff was actually one of my classmates, and he actually, being my best friend, sat next to me. And he had this strange look on his face, again, similar to what my parents had, and he was very concerned. Because again, I was now drenched in sweat. So I was starting to take off layers, and then after a period of time, about 15 minutes, still heading to the airport, I became very, very tired, very, very exhausted. And here's Jeff looking at me concerned, and then he's telling everyone else to sit down, be quiet, you know, because all the classmates are excited, they're rowdy, and he's concerned for my well-being because I'm like half falling asleep, you know, not feeling really good. And he's like, guys, calm down, stop, you know. So that's a good friend, you know, that's Jeff. So he's not here, he's probably somewhere else. But it was nice of him to do that. But as I got to the airport, grabbed my bags, we're starting to head to security check. And right as I was about to walk through, I just looked at my teacher and I said, I don't think I should go. It just didn't feel right. I didn't feel good. I felt icky, very, very hot, very, very sweaty. And so I went to the teacher all the way in the back of the line, and I said, I need to go home. Pure shock, right? Who gets right in front of security check and just turns around from a Washington, D.C. trip in seventh grade? Well, I did. And so my teacher called my parents, and my mom and my sister picked me up from the airport because they didn't leave for school yet. And I was just tired, just beat. And so I went home, got into bed, and I took a nap. When I woke up, I was just kind of rubbing my eyes. I knew that I missed the trip, a little disappointed. But there, sitting there, was my dad. He was just sitting there the whole, I don't know how long he's been sitting there. And so he just looked at me and I looked at him. And I just started crying, you know? It was so emotional because I couldn't get to go. I was upset because all my friends got to go. And I was just bawling, literally bawling in my blankets, of course, wiping tears away. And every time I was wiping my tears, I could see my dad's eyes, and he was just crying just as hard as I was. It was a great moment for me. Because that was the first time I saw my dad ever really, really cry. Now, I'll tell you, my dad's actually a very emotional guy, if you didn't know. He'll like talk about Joe Montana, and he'll start kind of getting emotional, but this was the first time that he really was weeping with me. And finally, when the tears went away, something really strange happened. He started sharing his life with me that he's never done before. He started talking to me about kind of his disappointing moments in his life, talking about how God showed up, how God was helping him through situations. And that's just, for me to think about that as my first encounter with God, it took a little reflection on my part, and only now. I share this story because only now am I able to realize that God was showing his love to me through my dad's love. So unique. And all it took was looking at my dad's eyes. And as I started breaking this kind of experience, encounter with God, I realized it truly was my first real, tangible encounter with God. And that brought me great, great joy. I was so excited. So excited because it meant that God has always been with me. God has always been there for me. And this kind of experience is so tangible. You can see I'm already emotional still just talking about it. Not because of the interaction that my dad and I had, sure, but it's also because God was physically there. God was physically there in that moment. And that's amazing to me. And it's so amazing, and I'm so excited about that encounter that, you know, the first person I told was my wife. The second group of people I told was my young adult small group, and you guys are the third group of people. It's still so fresh in my mind, so exciting. And we see this kind of, this joy, this passion, this excitement in the life of the shepherds who first saw the baby Jesus in Luke 2, 8 to 20. And this is where I'll be preaching from today. And so before we get started, my goal for you today comes from verse 2 to Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Just to help you kind of see where I'm going. And my key point, my one takeaway that I want you guys to come away with today is that the good news, the love of God toward man, the gospel of Jesus Christ, becomes great joy only when it is personal. Only when it becomes personal. I'll say that again. The good news becomes great joy in our lives when the good news becomes personal. So let's read. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Luke 2, 8 to 20, or on your bulletins, and then we also have it on our slides. So I'll read it. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them and into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. I kind of broke this section into two parts. We have verses 8 to 14 and 15 to 20. And so 8 to 14, in verses 8 to 9, what do we have? We have the shepherds who are probably relaxing. It's probably getting close to the evening, watching over their sheep, grazing, eating, and they're just relaxing, probably finishing dinner. And all of a sudden, an angel just appears out of nowhere. And the shepherds are filled with fear. Filled with fear. So the first question that popped into my mind was, what did they have to be afraid of? It's an angel of the Lord. So shouldn't you be like, "Oh, this is awesome. It's an angel. So cool." You know, like Pastor, like Jack yesterday, if you were here, you know, he was showing up. He's all cool, wearing his Nikes and the wings. It's kind of cool. But anyways, if you weren't here, I'm sorry. You had to witness it. But I thought that it would have been kind of exciting. But I had to take a step back and kind of be in the shoes of the shepherds. And so I'd ask you to do the same. I can think of two reasons why they're probably afraid. The first one is, if the Lord shows up suddenly, and let's say you are cooking dinner, watching Netflix, watching the evening news, online Christmas shopping, studying for finals, and all of a sudden, God shows up, or an angel of the Lord shows up out of nowhere, I think you'd kind of just be a little shocked, right? You'd freak out just a little bit. But the second reason is we have to understand the cultural context of the shepherds. In that time, in the first century, shepherds were actually regarded as outcasts. They were nomads who took their flocks of sheep from one place to another to graze. So they were regarded by the Jewish laws as unclean. They were thieves, actually. They were robbers going from town to town, city to city, stealing things that they would need or want, and then just move on. I think so often we think of shepherds as good and humble, but actually, the reason why we think that is because Jesus says he is the good shepherd. But let me just give you like a what moment. There's a reason why Jesus calls himself the good shepherd and not just a shepherd. Because shepherds were not good. They actually were considered bad. But still, just kind of like this little side note, it's still kind of cool that Jesus identifies himself as a shepherd, the good shepherd, identifying himself with a class of society that's considered not a part of culture, outcasts, bad. He still identifies with them. That's just a little side note. And so we have this angel of the Lord who shows up in front of these shepherds. And I imagine they had a lot to be afraid of because they believed that they were bad. They probably did bad things. They were considered by the law at that time as bad, as sinful. And so they probably thought, oh my gosh, the Lord is here. The angel of the Lord is coming to deliver a message for our condemnation. So yes, if you were in that context, you'd probably be afraid too. But in verse 10 to 14, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was suddenly with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." Heralding was kind of a common practice during this time. What families would do if God granted them a firstborn son was that these families would hire heralds to proclaim the news of their son. And having a firstborn son is great news at this time because that meant that this lineage, their lineage, would continue on. It would keep going. So if you were a rich family, you'd hire multiple heralds to proclaim the news of their firstborn son to multiple cities, to multiple areas. Your poor family, you hired what you could to proclaim the news of still of your firstborn son. But what we have here is Mary and Joseph, who have no money, who have no way of hiring a herald to proclaim the news of their firstborn son. And on top of that, their firstborn son was born in a stable, lying in a manger. That's not something you really want to proclaim. But God, in his wisdom, in his love, knowing full well who Jesus Christ is, God on earth, sends a multitude of angels, sends an angel to herald the news of Christ on earth. And they say, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men." God sends his angels to herald. And who does God go to? Who does God send the angels to go to? The shepherds. The outcast. The unknown. And so in verse 10, the angel says, "Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." And what is this good news? We see it in verse 11 to 12. "For unto you," meaning the shepherds, "but also to all people, is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. I'm going to stop right there. This will be a sign for you. This means that this is a sign for the shepherds, how to prove what I'm saying, how to cross-reference the truth of what I'm saying. He says, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And in verse 14, we see the angels, the heavenly hosts, praising God because of the good news and saying, glory to God in the highest. There is good news of great joy for all people. And the angels of God are displaying this great joy and the good news of Jesus' birth to the shepherds. They're proclaiming it by singing and shouting this great praise. And I wanted to spend some time here to kind of explain the concept of good news of great joy for all people just a little bit more, because it's my main point of the sermon. Good news and great joy, why are they together? What's the difference between good news and great joy? Well, I said it at the beginning. Good news becomes our great joy when the good news is personal. So let me give you an example just to kind of understand this a little more. Let's say one day, I love using Jeff because he's my best friend. Let's say one day Jeff gives me a call and he goes, Chris, guess what? And I go, what? I just want $1 million. I kind of be a little silent on the phone, and then I go, wait, you just want $1 million? Yeah, I just want $1 million. Well, I would say that is good news. That is great news. But let's say one day I get a letter in the mail and that says, I want $1 million. I'd probably be silent again, and then I would go, my gosh, that is great joy, right? I'd be elated. It's not just good news anymore. It's personal. There's great joy. And it's actually not just personal for me. It's going to be personal for my wife. It's going to be personal for my parents, personal for my sister and all my friends. And yes, this church, yes. You're gonna hear about it, right? Some other translations of verse 10 say this about verse 10. They say this, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. Good news that will bring great joy. And so I'll say this again. Good news becomes great joy when the good news is personal. In Luke 2, 8 to 14, we see God coming to man, specifically to sinful, unclean, lowest of the low humans of society at that time. And he says, I bring you good news that'll lead to you having great joy. What is amazing about the good news is that for us today, we know the rest of the story. My dad was kind of saying that already about what joy we have. The Savior of the world is born, and in 33 years would be tortured, beaten, nailed to a cross to die for our sins, your sins, the world's sins. But then on the third day, he would rise again from the dead, conquering death. There's victory over our sin. There's victory over our sins. There's victory over death. Let me tell you guys, that is great joy. That is good news. That is personal. There's a great poem by Max Lucado, which comes from the perspective of Mary speaking to baby Jesus. And this poem so accurately describes what Jesus offers and will do for humanity. So I'm going to read this poem. It's a little long, but just you can follow along on the slides. It's called Tiny Feet and Tiny Hands. God, O infinite God, heaven's fairest child, conceived by the union of divine grace with our disgrace. Sleep well. Sleep well. Bask in the coolness of this night, bright with diamonds. Sleep well. For the heat of anger simmers nearby. Enjoy the silence of the crib, for the noise of confusion rumbles in your future. Savor the sweet safety of my arms, for day is soon coming when I cannot protect you. Rest well, tiny hands, for though you belong to a king, you will touch no satin, own no gold. You will grasp no pen, guide no brush. No, your tiny hands are reserved for works more precious. To touch a leper's open wound, to wipe a widow's weary tear, to claw the ground of Gethsemane. Your hands, so tiny, so tender, so white, clutched tonight in an infant's fist. They are destined to hold, they aren't destined to hold a scepter nor wave from a palace balcony. They are reserved instead for a Roman spike that will staple them to a Roman cross. Sleep deeply, tiny eyes, sleep while you can. For soon the blurriness will clear and you will see the mess we have made of your world. You will see our nakedness, for we cannot hide. You will see our selfishness, for we cannot give. You will see our pain, for we cannot heal. O eyes that will see hell's darkest pit and witness her ugly prince, sleep. Please sleep, sleep while you can. Lay still, tiny mouth. Lay still, mouth from which eternity will speak. Tiny tongue that will soon summon the dead, that will define grace, that will silence our foolishness. Rosebud lips upon which ride a stayborn kiss of forgiveness to those who believe you, and of death to those who deny you. Lay still. And tiny feet, cupped in the palm of my hand, rest, for many difficult steps lie ahead of you. Do you feel the cold seawater upon which you will walk? Do you wrench at the invasion of the nail you will bear? Do you fear the steep descent down the spiral staircase into Satan's domain? Rest, tiny feet, rest today, so that tomorrow you might walk with power. Rest, for millions will follow in your steps. And little heart, holy heart, pumping the blood of life through the universe, how many times will we break you? You'll be torn by the thorns of our accusations. You'll be ravaged by the cancer of our sin. You'll be crushed under the weight of your own sorrow. You'll be pierced by the spear of our rejection. Yet in the piercing, in that ultimate ripping of muscle and membrane, in the final rush of blood and water, you will find rest. Your hands will be freed. Your eyes will see justice. Your lips will smile, and your feet will carry you home. And there you'll rest again, this time in the embrace of your Father. I love that poem because it talks about the good news. As sad, as painful as it is to hear what is happening to Jesus, what Jesus will expect because of our sinfulness, there is still good news. The good news is that Jesus, amidst all of this, probably still knowing all of the things that we'll be doing to him, he still is willing to die on a cross for us, for you and for me. But good news is only news. Good news is only news unless it becomes personal. And we get to see kind of what happens to the shepherds in verse 15 to 20 when the good news becomes personal. So we have the good news stated in verse 8 to 14, and then 15 to 20, it's kind of this road to this personal relationship with God. And I have 3 points at this point. It's they go, they find, and then they return. I'll say that again. They go, they find, and then they return. All right? So in verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they go, right? The angels, glory to God in the highest. There is the baby in a manger in Bethlehem wrapped in swaddling clothes. Go check them out. I think so often we are just willing to just stop at, "Oh, this is great news. This is awesome news." Or when Pastor Jack delivers a sermon and we're sitting here, "Ooh, that's a really good analogy," or "Ooh, that's a really good sermon. I'm just going to stay right here." But no, the shepherds decide to actually go. They want to see the baby Jesus for themselves. The shepherds, after hearing the good news proclaimed, decide to go to Bethlehem. They want to discover the truth of the message of what was given to them. They examine for themselves the good news. And I think in the same way, we too are to seek and examine the good news of Jesus Christ. How? Through reading and meditating on the Word of God, the Bible. Spending time in prayer. Fellowship with one another. Coming to church on Sundays. Worshiping God together. And serving one another and our community. The next thing is in verse 16 to 17, they find. Upon going to find Jesus, going to find the baby Jesus, it says in verse 16 to 17, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. They went, they decided to go, and sure enough, they found the baby Jesus. I imagine it took a little time. It doesn't say that there was a star guiding them, so they probably went to every single stable, looking at all the mangers, trying to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, and they eventually found Mary and Joseph. But this realization that what this angel told them was true probably shocked them. It actually existed. There is actually the Savior of the world wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in this feeding trough. Isn't that, you guys aren't amazed? Like, it's where animals eat and there's Jesus right there. That's amazing that it's actually true. And the shepherds, after knowing this, much like the angels, became heralds. They proclaimed the birth of Jesus Christ to all those in Bethlehem. They became heralds. Seek and you shall find. God is not a God who hides who he is to his people. If you seek truth about God, God will want to reveal more of himself to you. And in doing so, we become heralds. Like my dad said again, you become light. Light to others, reflecting Jesus Christ. And finally, the last point in verse 20, they return. They go back to being shepherds, but they have great joy. They went back to their flocks and continued being nomads and considered outcasts of society, but they have joy. And this point is actually very important. Why? Because I think so often when we hear from God or we are inspired by the good news and we have great joy, we want to turn our lives, our occupations, or everything that we're doing 180 degrees. But actually, I don't think God asks us to do that. Not many of us, anyway. He asks a lot of us to go back to do what we were originally doing, to go back to our jobs, to go back to our families, to go back to our friends, and have this joy inside of us. We're not all called to be missionaries. We're not all called to be pastors. We're not all called to serve more in the church. No, God calls us to go back into our community, back into where God has originally placed us. And what fuels us back at our own workplace is this deep relationship with God, this love for God. And out of that relationship comes this joy that is contagious. And in doing so, you encourage others to want to follow God as well and to discover more about this good news. Good news becomes great joy when the good news is personal. God comes to us in our sin, in our shame, and says, "Fear not, I bring you good news." He doesn't come to condemn you. He doesn't come to judge you. He says, "Fear not, I have good news that will lead to your great joy in me." And then we as Christians, we as followers of Jesus Christ, we as those who want to know more about Jesus Christ should try and should go to discover more about this good news. And like I said, how do you discover it? You read more about the Word. You pray about it. You spend time with other brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Fellowship, serving one another, doing life with one another. And then if we seek, we will find. If we actively seek, God will reveal more of himself. I think when I think about this point, seek and we shall find, I remember a conversation that I had with Jeff again. We have a lot of theological conversations back and forth. But he says something about this in regards to knowing more about Jesus. The more I learn and discover something about God, the more I realize how much I do not know about God. But there is this mysticism about God that just draws me in to want to know more. Isn't that so true? The more you know, or the more you seek to know, God reveals, but then you realize how much more you need to know. There's so much more about God, we just don't know. But then there's this pull, this draw, this desire to want to know more. And God is always a God that wants to reveal more of himself to you. And lastly, we return to our daily life, our jobs, our responsibilities, but we have joy in all we do, saying glorifying and praising God, rejoicing. And so as you enter into Christmas, New Year's, and the actual new year of 2017, I want you to think about a couple things. First, preach the gospel to yourself. I don't think we do this as often as we should. Preach the gospel to yourself. Meditate on the good news of Jesus Christ. God has come to you in your sinful state and says, "Do not fear. I am not here to judge or condemn you, but I am here to bring you good news that will bring great joy to your life, regardless of the circumstances and situations you may be facing." We must be continually preaching this good news to ourselves and ask God to be real, tangible, personal in our lives. And lastly, we need to show our joy to others, to proclaim the good news, to be heralds of the good news to others. Like my dad said, we need to be lit for Christ. I love that word, lit. Anyways, we need to be lit for Christ. So I wanted to end instead with prayer. Past couple weeks, I heard of this new song that really speaks to my joy in Christ, and I hope it would impact you as well. It's called "At the Foot of the Cross." So give me a second. I'm going to grab some of these things, and I'll sing this song to close us.
I come for life, I come for peace, I come before you on my knees. Lord, hear my cry, you're all I need, oh God, I come to the cross. Until my debts have all been paid, here my sins are washed away, here my soul has found its place at the foot of the cross. I once was lost, but now I'm found, and all my chains fall to the ground. Take my life, I lay it down at the foot of the cross. You gave your life, you bore my shame, my sins are buried in the grave. Without your love, I would be lost. Oh God, I come to the cross. Here my debts have all been paid, and here my sins are washed away. Here my soul has found its place at the foot of the cross. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And all my chains fall to the ground. Take my life, I lay it down at the foot of the cross. Hallelujah, love has won. Hallelujah, love has won. Hallelujah, love has won. Hallelujah, oh hallelujah. Hear my debts have all been paid. Hear my sins are washed away. Hear my soul has found its place at the foot of the cross. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And all my chains fall to the ground. Take my life, I lay it down at the foot of the cross.
Would you please stand as we sing our last song?